Thank you, June. Well, we are continuing our little exploration of two of the great Old Testament prophets. We looked at Isaiah, first of all, and the last few weeks have been looking at the prophet Jeremiah and recognising just what a significant role the Old Testament prophets had in particular in speaking God's truth to power, in particular to those who were leaders or you might even say influencers in the world of their time. And we've seen time and again just how relevant these messages are, both in terms of some of the big picture challenges, but also some of the more deeper truths that are embedded in these stories. And this particular passage from Jeremiah that we've just heard is a very graphic, dramatic image. If you want to spend a few lost time on YouTube, you could do clips around seeing potters doing various works with pottery. It's actually quite mesmerizing seeing them do their various works. Amazing skill and talent. But it raised for me the question of if they didn't have potter's wheels as we know them, with the motors and things spinning around and even so much you can control the speed of it, what would a potter's wheel have looked like in the time of Jeremiah? And of course, YouTube provides the answer. This is a picture of something of the context, and you have a larger wheel and the momentum that carries the wheel around. This is a speeded up version. So that skill is still practiced in parts of the world today as a process. So that's what a potter's wheel momentum would have been looking like in the time of Jeremiah. And so we see that in this prophetic calling for Jeremiah, he's sent on a type of field trip. God says, go into the potter's house, observe, and I'm going to speak to you out of what you see. And it's really interesting that in this field trip, if you like, as I said, there's a physicality to it all. Physically observes and learns from the potter. And the hands-on of the potter is just such a powerful image of skill, but also of control. And it makes not just the, I call it illustration, but it makes the lesson tangible and relational rather than just an abstract principle. And I say that because the message and what the questions raised by observing the potter going about their work on a wheel, and when a piece of clay decides to go all wonky and the potter takes it up, throws it down, starts again and brings something new out of it, reveals deep truths about God. In fact, some of the deepest questions and reflections theologically are reflected in this passage. We see Jesus doing very similar stuff, as Jesus, renowned as a great teacher, goes around and just says, look at that scene over there, look at that field, look at that house, look at that widow, look at those sort of things. We can learn from these things because those that the wisdom, the insight reflected there can convey very profound and deep thought. We should never underestimate that, says me, a visual learner. Much prefer to have things visual rather than text on the page. What we do see in this scene is that God is portrayed as the potter, as a craftsman engaged with material, not arbitrary but purposeful, adaptive, and deeply invested in this project, literally in hand. So let's explore a little bit further what that looks like. So the passage. The Lord came down. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, come down, go down to the potter's house, and there you'll hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel, spinning it around. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as seemed good to him. One thing I did observe is that the potters have a mind of their own of what they want to achieve and what they're satisfied with or what they're not satisfied with. And the clip I showed at the start of the service of the Russian potter who has these things, he eventually produces this beautiful decorated pot, looks at it, and then just smashes it down again. Now I'm going to start again. They have a mind of their own. So, as the passage continues, that work of shaping something and creating something emerges. Then the word came to me, "Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done?" Looking at a piece of clay that has gone all wonky, decided to throw it down and rework it. "Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck it up, break it down and destroy it, and start with something new." Okay. Walter Brueggemann, who I've been reading some of his work in the last few weeks and quoting it, has these reflections. "The potter does what the clay permits. The metaphor, this scene, insists on Yahweh's freedom and initiative as the potter, but it does not deny the responsive role of Israel in the process." And this is where it gets really interesting. Brueggemann goes on, "The metaphor of the potter and the clay stresses Yahweh's initiative and freedom over against Israel. He's the potter. But the clay is not inert. It has a say in the outcome. And as a result, the future is genuinely open, conditioned by Israel's response. It's not just the scene of the potter and the clay. It is the word of God that spoke to Jeremiah to proclaim in that scene." And this takes us down into one of the deepest pools that no one can wholly say, like, "I understand this, I've got it all sorted," because it takes us into the depths that we just keep on going deeper and deeper. We need to keep two truths in balance. Divine sovereignty, God is God and can do and will do what God has designed and purposed, and human agency side by side. Now, theologians have worked and nuanced and tried to work through how you have those two side by side. But in particular, coming out of this passage, we need to avoid two fatalistic misconceptions. The first one is the belief that if God is in total control, well, why bother praying or seeking to make any a difference ourselves? But that is to hold one side of those truths and to neglect the other. The other fatalistic misconception is that if everything is predetermined, who are we to think that we are able to change the course of events? Now, in my own prayer life, I conclude with some form of, "Lord, you know best. I'm not trying to tell you what to do because you know best." But there is an element in which prayer is conveyed in the Bible to say prayer makes a difference. What we seek God for, what we petition God for, even those whom we intercede for, changes the outcome. I did warn you, it's a deep truth. So let's see how the passage continues. I love this one. It's actually of a reworked and stylized something that is not perfectly symmetrical. This is the new one that emerged out of an earlier throwaway. Jeremiah goes on, "But if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster that I intended to bring upon it. And at another moment, I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I'll build it and plant it, but if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will change my mind about the good that I intended to do to it. Now, that's a slightly different translation. This is the New Revised Standard Version, which has grabbed the bullet that translators have struggled with. Because here, the language is actually of God repenting. The word repentance literally means to change your mind, to change direction. And there are passages in the Bible, about a dozen of them, that actually uses that verb of God changing his mind and changing the course of action that follows. And this is one of those passages. Notice there's, two but if. Come back to that in a moment. But if that nation of which I've spoken turns from its evil, I will change my mind from the disaster I intended to bring to it. And another moment, considering a nation that I'll build up and plant, but if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will change my mind. Now, other translations use words like relent. I think it's what the NIV did. But translators struggle to have that notion. But the core element of repentance is to change one's mind. At this point, we go deeper in our exploration of the role of prophecy. Initially, we talked about prophecy being predicting the future. And if that prophecy comes about, that's a good, true prophet. If that doesn't come about, then it's a false prophet. But what happens if the prophet predicts something or prophesies about something and it doesn't come about? This is where we get into another element of prophecy, which is called conditional prophecy. Prophets were not just saying, this is what's going to happen, I've seen it. But these prophets could also say, if this, then that. But if that is chosen, then it can change direction altogether. And I can't tell you exactly what the end is going to be. But I can tell you that the choices you make now will have an impact in what happens in the future. Conditional prophecy. So we go back to our example of the potter's wheel. A couple other quotes from Terence Fripham. The potter's parable shows that neither judgment nor salvation is locked in, is fated. Both are contingent upon the behaviour of the people. The word of judgment can be overturned by repentance. The word of promise can be revoked by rebellion. God's own actions are responsive and relational. I did warn you, deep truths are conveyed in that simple image of looking at a potter working with the clay. God's own actions, by God's choosing, are responsive and relational. Now, you can go into all sorts of philosophical discussions about that. I prefer to go back to the potter's wheel and the clay. That speaks to me. The word of judgment. The potter's parable shows that neither judgment nor salvation, the word of judgment, can be overturned by repentance. So, where does this take us? Notice how the passage continues. Again, refrain. The parable makes clear that judgment and salvation are never fated. It's always open to alteration in view of people's response. That's actually, the more you think about it, a wow moment. Especially when you realise that is tied to our prayer. So, how does it finish? The last verse in Jeremiah, in this episode, Jeremiah 18, verse 11. Now, therefore, say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they've just seen the northern kingdom of Israel, by their refusal to listen to the prophets, were overrun by the Assyrians, never to return again. They've seen that. God says, what do you learn from that? Thus says the Lord, look, I am a potter shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. That's one of those cringe moments as a verse. We need to understand that this language of evil, the Hebrew word behind it, does not always have a moral value to it. It's not a morally evil, but it's a pretty bad thing that's about to happen. And that's how the language is used. An act of judgment is going to come upon you, and that is not good. So turn now, all of you, from your evil way. Amend your ways and your doings. Okay, where do we go with this? Well, very well to look at Israel and Judah back in the Old Testament. But as a lot of the commentators say, the logic, the truth behind it, is embedded for all times and in all places. This wasn't just an isolated event back then. So here we come to the big aha moment. It was a big aha moment in the preparation. I got excited and told Fiona about it. There's a big aha moment coming this week. This is it. We need to revisit our understanding of repentance. It means literally to change one's mind. We tend to think that repentance is what you do after you've done something wrong, after you've messed up, after you made a bad choice, after you've done something that you now regret, and you go into a time of contrition. Lord, I'm sorry. There's no excuse. What I did was wrong. And that certainly is part of repentance, but it's only part of repentance. You ready for the aha moment? Okay, getting there. It involves a change of thinking that leads to a change of direction. And I know you've had sermons on that because I've preached them and others have done as well. If you were truly sorry, if you were truly repentant, you will change direction as a result. You won't just say the words, then keep on doing what you're doing over and over again. You say, I now see this differently. I realise what a stupid decision that was made or what that course of direction. It leads to a change of direction. It involves a true hearing and heeding of a warning or a call to change direction. The language of hearing and of heeding my call, taking it seriously, is heard throughout Scripture. From the earliest chapters right through the last chapters, you just see it time and again. And it's proper hearing, not just hearing the words, but really getting it, taking it on board and heeding it. So back to my pictures. This is a picture I took a number of years ago in Nelson, in the sunny South Island of New Zealand. And Nelson has got, she's got the boulder bank, goes around the coastline of the Tasman Bay, and is a very narrow entry as boats come in. It's actually got a very strong working marina. So the boats come in, the tide changes, and it's actually really hard work to go into that against the tide if you don't time it right. But once you come inside that, inside the boulder bank, there's a string of markers. Now, for any boaties out there, what does it tell us about the red markers? You keep them to your port. I can say left as well, yeah. As you're going into the port, you keep them to your left. And as you go out to the port, just to remember, you keep them to your right. I actually have passed that message on to my kids on the River Murray. Just check which direction you're going because it totally flips. The point of the markers is this is where the channel is. This is where the safe water is. And there's plenty of place to move around and to sail. But if you go outside that channel, what will happen? You'll run aground. You'll come to grief. There actually are some seriously big boulders in the curiously named boulder bank. Listen to the markers. Keep the markers. Hear, heed, respond, and all will be well. Ignore them. Decide who knows that. I can do my own thing, go in my own direction, and it will end in maritime tears. And there's a number of shacks built along the edge of the boulder bank from the debris of boats decided to do their own thing and ignore the markers. That is a beautiful picture of the prophetic word. It's calling out saying, hey, don't go that direction. It is dangerous. There are perils there. Stay within the marker, stay within the channel. And speaking in person, as a delight with our Jonathan, who can't drive a car but can steer our boat, and he can go for about half an hour following the markers. I can close my eyes until I hear a giggle. Then I know he's decided to go outside the markers and head for the reeds. That's a moment to say, we'll stay within the markers. Thanks, John. So this is the big aha moment. It is possible to repent before a bad choice or action, not just after. In fact, it is much better to change your mind, change course, change direction before you make that decision. Otherwise, perhaps you're just taking God's grace for granted. Don't even go there beforehand. And this is the type of prophecy, the type of warning that Jeremiah is bringing to the people of Judah, saying you've got a choice before you. Change your mind, change your direction, change course now before you get into that crisis. So, some takeaway points, some reflections. First of all, do not take God's patience for granted. That's a bit like the boatie who says, oh, well, I'll just go aground, I'll go get caught up and someone else will come and rescue me. Don't take it for granted. And I suspect we do, in a sense, as a church. And it's as a church that I want to begin to land some of these reflections of where we are now. We should avoid complacency and the unwillingness to accept responsibility for the consequences or outworkings of our own actions and choices. It's actually parenting 101. When you say to children and to grandchildren and others, if you go and touch that hot thing, it'll hurt. There are consequences of what you do, and no matter how much I love you, you are still going to have to deal with the pain or the hurt or whatever you've done. God is actually also saying, avoid complacency about the hearing and the heeding of God's warnings and accept responsibility for the consequences and the outworking of those choices. Saturday week ago, on the Saturday night, we had a gathering of 30 of the former youth members of St. Matthew's, a 20-year reunion from their, notionally from 2005, and they met again in 2025 to celebrate that time. It was wonderful to hear the stories of what had happened and see how many of them were still strong and very focused on their faith and their belief, very thankful for St. Matthew's and their time as part of the St. Matthew's youth group. But I need to say that for some, that was a painful visit. For some, that was their first visit back to St. Matthew's after some painful episodes. Some had said they were so hurt by St. Matthew's, they had never come back. And they did that night. There were a lot of tears. Why? Because they said, some of the older folk at St. Matthew's did not have our back. In fact, they were very critical of us to the extent in which we had to leave. They were saying that some of the older folk at St. Matthew's did not want to listen to us. I weighed up whether to mention that or not. It was rich to hear those conversations. But I do think there's a sense in which we look around and wonder, where are the young people? Where are the youth that we desire? And part of us needs to repent of a failure to listen to some fine young leaders who are now doing really well as leaders. I don't want to see that continue. As we pray and seek youth coming into the church and leaders, I think we need to change course and change direction. Maybe even take the hands off the wheel a bit and allow the next generation to steer where that takes us. But this is where the positive part of the image comes that I want to land with. Repentance matters, changing our mind, seeing it as God sees it, comes with an invitation to redemptive transformation. back to our potter's image where the clay's gone off all wonky. It's become an absolute mess. And what we see is the potter reforming that clay into something that is beautiful. The failure isn't final. God reworks the clay with purpose. And it is good. That should shape our prayer. But one final sobering reflection. So one thing you do see with those potter's wheels is that they don't continue forever. There comes a moment when the project is complete one way or another. Either the clay is thrown out or it has reached its goal. There will come a time when the reworked project is complete and hardened for better or for worse. Now is the time for us to seek God's guidance and direction into a project that is pleasing and beautiful before Him. Amen.